You know, it really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You know, I've always called, you can turn to Ephesians 5:1 while I'm up here yapping, but Ephesians 5 and verse 1, I've always said the word is like a GPS, you know, a compass or road map. And, you know, those tools are meant to get you places, to get you where you want to go, to get you where you need to go, to get you out of the lost places. When you're lost, they come in handy. When you're stuck and don't know what to do, you know, they get you to the right place and the right destination. And you know what's so cool is that anything you're going through, He's got the answer through His Word. It'll either be His written Word or the Word He speaks to you by fellowshipping with Him in your heart, by the Holy Ghost, you know. Because there's not always specific scriptures for everything we face, but God is a God of answers. Amen. And you know, I think about when Daniel had to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There was no scripture for that dream. God didn't say, hey, the answer's found in, you know, this chapter and this verse. But Daniel took time and fellowship with the Father. And he got answers. You know, God didn't just give him that. He sought Him and He got it. But my point is this, is anything you're going through, you know, it seems so hopeless, it seems so helpless, seems so discouraging, seems so impossible. It's just one word away. You know, you could be going, you could be so lost, you know, and one turn the right way gets you back on track. I mean, I've been there before, you know, been lost in things or, you know, even in the woods with, you know, sometimes the woods can really start to look all the same, you know, and you get the either my phone out or GPS. So it's like, oh, I just had to just make a slight turn this way, you know, and we're back on. So don't feel hopeless is my point. God's got your answer. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's pray and believe Him for utterance and help tonight. I mean, you came out tonight and, I mean, it's like the Wizard of Oz out there. Holy cow. I told you what I saw. I saw it. I don't know. Maybe I'm seeing things. I did. That gum I had today was a little spicy on the way. I think it did something to my brain. I was a bit into that gum. It was like a crystal in the gum. And all of a sudden my eyes started watering. I couldn't talk. You ever had that happen? I don't know if something went down the wrong tube or what it was in that gum. But and then I saw the green lady with the flying around. So something was in the gum. That was good gum. But anyways, help us, Lord. We need your help tonight, Father. So we glorify you. Father, I thank you I can talk again. Praise God. And Lord, people came out. It's nasty outside, but they came out to hear the Word of God. And Father, we know that every time we gather together around your Word, that if the anointing's present, that help will be given. And Father, we know the anointing's here. And Father, I thank you that I'll speak as the oracles of God tonight, Father. And wisdom and revelation and boldness and utterance will flow from me. And you're the source, so we look to you. And Father, we just love you and magnify you and thank you for your Word tonight. We glorify you and magnify you. We put you on the pedestal, Father. And so we just want to make sure that you know that we love you and praise you and are in full expectation for help and answers here tonight. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, before I get going, I just want to say, you know, after a year we've seen things and, you know, the pastor does his part, you know, in the church, but always keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, it's God uses people, there's no doubt, but Jesus always needs to be at the forefront. Amen. Yeah, honor your pastor, love your pastor, but he's the one. Amen. Praise God. And I just want to, you know, just have it in my heart ever since the Reverend Alam meetings to just make sure Jesus is always at the forefront. Amen. That Jesus is always getting the credit. That Jesus is always getting the glory. Reverend Lam told a story in the back room. It was so precious to hear this, that they were at a crusade. And I believe there was 25,000 people at this crusade. And Reverend Lam came up under Brother Hagin. And, you know, thank God for the people that God puts in our lives. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not discounting that. It's true. But anyways, Pastor Ken Hagin, Brother Hagin's son, and his wife Lynette were there. And they're on the platform and they're just looking out and seeing all these people being born again, thousands upon thousands, I mean 25,000, you know, people there at this crusade. And Reverend Alam said to Pastor Hagin, you know, Pastor Hagin said, wow, look at this, you know, it's more than I could have ever imagined, you know, what I didn't expect to see this, you know. And Brother Alam said, well, it's because of you and your family and, you know, what your family has done. And there's a truth to that, you know. These churches wouldn't be here without Brother Hagin. But I love what Pastor Hagin said to him, and this humbled Reverend Alam, to hear it come from such a man like Pastor Hagin, who they've started churches all over the world through Rhema and have so many people under them. He said, he was weeping, and he said, no, Reverend Alam, it's not because of me and my dad and my family. It's because of Jesus. Amen. And I love that even in a moment like that, you know, and let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. And I mean, we do around here, don't misunderstand me, but I want Jesus to be more magnified, more lifted up in our services, more attention on Him. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus, we're here for you tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we've been in a flow of teaching since the Baptism of the Holy Ghost series wrapped up. It's been a lot about faith and our part and what we have to do, and it's going to stay that way tonight, you know. Pastor Nancy one time preached on the mind for 4 years in a row. She said right from the pulpit, every single service I preached for 4 years was about the mind. And God's trying to emphasize some things, and I thought it was amazing that when Reverend Alam, he was teaching right along the things that we've been sharing, that we've been emphasizing lately. Just God's trying to get some stuff into us. Amen. And so we're going to keep going along with that tonight. And this is what's on my heart for this evening. But it says, to be therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, one translation, that word follower means an imitator, a copycat. Amen. Be a copycat of God. You know, I don't know about you, but it annoys me when my kids copy me. Yes. Does it annoy you when your kids copy? Or Caleb will do it to Abby or vice versa, you know. But God says, go ahead, copy me. Yeah. I want you to copy me. And, you know, when you think about, okay, Lord, well, what do we have to look at? We have Jesus to look at. Yeah. Remember over there in John 5, Jesus said in verse 19 and then verse 30, he said, I only do what I see my Father do. In verse 30, he said, my will is to do. And you know, I've always called that the Jesus rule. You know, what's the Jesus rule state? That if you want to know who God is, just look at Jesus. Yes. Just look at Jesus, right? And so we can look at Jesus to be an imitator or a follower of God. And it's a good place to look. Yes. Amen? Because, number one, he never failed.
Amen.
He never was confused, was never in fear, was never distraught in the sense of hopelessness and discouragement. He never lost. He always was victorious. Amen. He always did it right. He always set the bar so high and showed us what to do, you know. And he's a good one to look at and a good one to follow. Praise God. And you know, I'm always amazed at people who take advice or follow people that fail. That mess up, that continually mess up. Not that we don't mess up. I'm talking continually fail, continually mess up, continually do it wrong, continually struggling, continually depressed. You know, why not look to someone that's done it right? Walking successfully as a Christian is not hard. We've made it hard, and we think it's hard, but it's really about just copying Him. The template's laid out. If we do what Jesus did in life, we'll get the results Jesus had, which is what? Victory.
Yes.
Peace, joy, yes. Praise God. Overcoming opposition, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. I told the story not too long ago about my Amish friends that I've become good friends with like 5-6 years ago. And when I met them, I saw in their Amish archery shop, all along their walls were deer that I dream about, you know. And so I started to pay attention to what they do, because they're getting results that I don't get. Amen? And I want their results. And so I started paying attention to the bow they shot, how they hang their tree stands, what they do for scent, what they do for calling, what things they use. All, I mean, I just started to pay attention. And I just, down to the clothes they wear, things, how do they sit in their stand so long? All that stuff. And I just became a copycat of the Amish without the beard. And that's only because they can't grow one. I want one so bad. I do. I just want a big old bushy beard just once. Can't do it. Pastor Ray, I'm just... Look at that guy's beard. I mean, that thing's precious. I mean, if I grow a beard, it looks so bad, you know, it looks good for about 2 or 3 days, and then it just starts to look yucky. So if I was Amish, I don't know if they'd let me stay Amish. Because I've not found one that doesn't have a beard. If you're married, you have to have a beard. And what do they do about the ones like me? Amen? That's just my thought process. So I've copied them in every way, and plus I still have lights and a truck. So, praise God. And anyway, so I copied everything they do. Why? I want results they got. Amen. And it's interesting. I've started to get better results copying the ones that do it right. Yes. Amen? Amen. If we would copy Jesus in our love walk, if we would copy Jesus in forgiveness, if we'd copy Jesus in faith, if we'd copy Jesus all areas, we'd have success in all areas. Why? He never failed. Right. He did it right. Praise God. And I want to talk about tonight a certain area, because you look at a whole lot of things. I want to talk about how Jesus dealt with opposition. Because he showed us and walked it out. When opposition came to him, he responded in a certain way. He acted in a certain way. He came back against that opposition in a certain way. And so many times people don't do what he did. And then they don't get his results and they don't understand why. He is the template. He is the outline of what to do. Praise God. If Jesus had to do certain things to get past opposition, why would we think that if we do anything less or different, why would we think it would work for us when the perfect one had to do something, walk something out a certain way, right? Amen. You know, they don't just do any old thing to kill these deer. They still have to do something to walk it out. So I just found out what they do and started doing it. That started working for me. I'm getting less and less wall space. I got to believe for more wall space, which is a good thing. I used to have to believe for the things that go on the wall. Now I got to believe for more wall space, which has been great. But it's only because I started looking at people that are doing it right. Wouldn't you love to have a life like Jesus? Minus the cross. Minus the cross. You know, but we are supposed to take up our cross and follow him. Right. Amen. But what I mean by life like Jesus, just your needs met everywhere you go. Yes. Peace everywhere you go. Yes. Hearing from God. Answers. Escaping the opposition. Wouldn't that be nice? You can. Hey, you can have it. Yes. If you'll do what he did. Praise God. So I want to look at that tonight. We'll start in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. And we'll just see what the Holy Ghost has to say about certain things we look at. But in Mark 11, verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he," or Jesus, "was hungry." You know what hungry represents? Lack. It represents a need, is what it represents. And it says that he, seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So his need was not going to get met by this tree. Right. But verse 14 says something, the wording in it. It says that Jesus answered and said unto the tree, "No man eat fruit from you hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. So we know he out loud said something to the tree. But what we have to see here is that Jesus didn't spark up the conversation. Jesus is not the one who decided, well, I'm just going to start talking to the tree. To answer means you're answering what somebody else or something else has started. The tree started this fight. But Jesus had the intentions of finishing it.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And why I'm saying this is, it seems silly because you could just go get breakfast somewhere else. You could just go find another tree. But what I love about him is he didn't put up with lack for 1 second. As soon as lack reared its ugly head, Jesus spoke to it. He answered it. Well, if he answered it, the tree evidently was saying something to him. Now, when I say saying something, you know, I'm not talking about like Lord of the Rings tree where it's moving its mouth. But let's think about our own lives. Has your checkbook ever spoke to you? Oh, absolutely. Has your vehicle ever spoke to you? Remember the story Brother Hagin used to talk about? And this is what I mean about your vehicle speaking to you. Remember he said he was preaching the gospel. He's out preaching the prosperity message. And he's going down the dirt road in the middle of the night from place to place. And he's got four baldy tires. Yeah. And he's just one tire screaming out to him, "You're not going to pay," you know, saying to him, "You're not going to pay your bills." Now, did he literally, because, you know, those tires are about ready to pop. And he doesn't have money to put new tires on. And so they're talking to him. Now, he's not literally hearing something, but they're saying something. You understand what I'm talking about? You're not going to do this. You're not going to do this. One tire saying this. Another tire saying that. Another tire saying this. You're out preaching the prosperity message and you can't, you know, got four baldy tires and you can't. All this, they're talking to them. Yeah. Things talk to us all the time. Yeah. Your car. You know, I remember when I went to left everything and went to Oklahoma for Bible school. I had my 1990 Nissan pickup truck with 200,000 miles, rust all over it, you know. And man, that truck talked to me the whole way there. I mean, it talked to me, "Oh, this is it. You're not going to be able to start. Don't stop it when you're at McDonald's. You're not going to be able to start it back up. Just keep talking and talking." Things talk all the time. Well, the tree was talking. Has your body ever talked to you? Yeah. Your bills on your table ever talk to you? Of course they do. And this tree talked to Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what the tree said, but I have an idea that Lack tried to say, "Not today, Jesus. You're going hungry today, Jesus. Today your needs aren't going to be met, Jesus." And I love about him is that he didn't put up with it. So many people put up with things instead of dealing with things. Amen. Now, hold your thought there on that, because we see Jesus answering and saying to it. We know what he said. We know what ended up happening. But go with me to Mark 5 and verse 22. Mark 5 and verse 22. "Behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, 'My daughter lies at the point of death. I pray, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live.' Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman with the issue of blood came." We know that that happened, kind of interrupted on his way to Jairus' house. So he dealt with the woman with the issue of blood. Verse 34 is where he ends with her. He says, in verse 34, he said to the woman with the issue of blood, "Daughter, your faith made you whole. Go in peace. Behold, thy plague." "While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said..." Opposition always says things, and there's a reason for it. And I'll tell you why that is in a second. But notice what opposition said. Opposition said, "Why, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master any further?" So, we know what Jesus did when the fig tree talked. He answered it. Well, now, what's the will of God in this situation? He already proclaimed the will of God. "I'm going to heal this little girl." The natural, or opposition, spoke out against that happening. Yeah. Saying, "No, not today." Just like the fig tree. "Because she's dead now. Yeah. You're not going there." Well, the natural can get worse, and it doesn't change God's will. Yeah. See, the thing you have to understand is, Abraham, from the time he got God's will by word to the time the promise came, things in the natural did not get better or look better. He got older. Sarah got older. The naysayers got louder and louder and louder. Just because it starts to look bad or worse doesn't change God's will. And a lot of people drop their faith confession and let go of things because it's getting worse. That must mean it's not working. No, that might mean it's about the what do they always say? it's darkest right before the dawn. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what they say. That before, you've heard that statement, right? The darkest before the dawn. What's that saying? Before it's about to get bright out is when it's the darkest. Well, we have precedent of that in the Old Testament with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't enough just to throw them in a fiery furnace. Let's crank it up seven times hotter. So hot that even the people that got close to it to throw them in, they burnt up in it. Didn't even get in the fire. They just were that close. That's how hot it was. Why? The enemy just trying to, just that much more. That much more. It doesn't matter. God's will was for Jesus to save the world. Well, right before Jesus saved the world was the darkest it had ever been. He was in the throes of hell. But that didn't mean it was over. It didn't mean that the plan had changed. And so now the natural saying something, but it didn't move Jesus.
Right.
We don't see his responses. Oh, I guess that's it. No, it didn't change it. Well, so what? The natural got worse. My will's still this.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, but God meets all my needs and I just got a demotion or lost my job. Still doesn't change his word.
Right. Right. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, but I've been believing for healing and now the doctors say it's spread. Still doesn't change his word.
Right.
Amen. I remember I got, when my appendix had ruptured and I didn't know it had been ruptured for 3 days and spent over 2 weeks in the hospital. I knew I was healed, you know, and believed that. But what was interesting, when I got out of the hospital is when it got worse. You think it started to get better. Things started happening in my body that I'd never experienced before. And actually, I went back to the emergency room, passed out in the emergency room again when I went in. After my appendix started being removed, the pain was worse than it was even with my appendix. Things were going the wrong way, but it still didn't change his word.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Still didn't change his word. Hallelujah. How about this will help you, Pastor Ed, will help me. You know, is it pastoring interesting? The thoughts you get and the things. And God told me to start church in South Dayton, New York. And we just move in from the storefront into the new building, which is our fellowship hall. And our finances in the church are worse than they were when we were in the storefront. We're going the wrong way. But that didn't change God's will. And here we're still standing there. Still standing, praise God. And in a bigger building there, praise the Lord. The natural doesn't change. Just because the natural changes, it doesn't change God's will. But the natural will talk. And there's a purpose for it. And I'll get to it in a second. But what I want you to see is, he said, why trouble the master any further? In verse 36 says, as soon as Jesus heard the word, as soon as Jesus heard opposition, he did something. Now remember, what's our template? What's our guideline? He is. When the fig tree spoke, Jesus did something immediately. What did he do? He answered back. Amen. If you're going to have results like Jesus, you're going to have to start answering the opposition immediately if you want his results. Because you could say, well, you know, I'll just stew on it. No, but that's not what Jesus did. It'd be like me saying, you know, the Amish guys, they tell me to do this and that. I say, oh, but yeah, but I could just keep doing it this way. We just always want to compromise and take the shortcut. And no, we see the perfect one, the undefeated one, and how we did it. And as soon, I love it, he didn't wait. As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he then said, notice that, he said. What did he do? He answered that opposition.
Amen.
As soon as he heard the word, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Because now there's doubt and unbelief out in the air, Jesus has to now say something. Now, Romans 10:17 will tell us why. Go to Romans 10:17. We all know this verse, very common around here, but popular verse. So faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. But there's a principle here and a truth that faith grows by hearing. You say, but that's just talking about the word of God. Yeah, but think about a child that's been told from youth that they're worthless.
Oh, come on.
I've dealt with, like, the after school program I used to run that I talk about from the kindergarten to fourth grade. It was in one of the lowest poverty schools in Jamestown. I'm not trying to put it down on the surface, but just trying to show you some things pertaining to what we're talking about and dealing with. Right before Christmas break and right before Easter break is when the kids' behavior would get the worst because they didn't want to go home. See, when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to get out of school. Why? Because I was going home to love. I was going home to food. I was going home to comfort. They're not going home to love. They're not going. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. And their behavior would get worse and worse and worse and worse. But what I found with those kids is many of them had such low self-esteem. Well, then I'd see their parents come in, I'd see why. Call them things like stupid, and you know, they maybe forget their backpack, and you hear their parents say, "You're so worthless." And you know, my gosh, they're saying that in front of me. What are they saying behind closed doors when nobody's seeing it? But my point is what? They grew up believing that. Why? That's what they've heard. That's what they've heard over and over and over again, right? Just like my kids, they know how much they're loved. They're completely secure in their love. Why? They hear it all the time. Even though you heard me say on Sunday that I will ruin their life. I was talking about with my kids, you know, mouth off and stuff, that I'll make your life so miserable, you know, not by hurting them or, you know, doing something that's wrong, but just like, oh, yeah. So you want to spend Saturday cleaning the whole house, do you? That's how I'll make your life miserable. You know, I'm not talking about beating them or hurting them, you know what I mean? But anyways, they've heard it their whole life. They're loved. They know it. They know it, praise God. But see, the devil knows this principle. That's why he says over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, what was the problem with Adam and Eve? You know what they did? They started believing what the devil said. Why? Because they allowed it to be spoken to them. You can eat that fruit. God didn't say you die. In fact, you become a god. Instead of shutting that down right away, what they do? They listen to it. And what happened? Got in their ears. Faith comes. So what they start having faith for? We could be like God. We could be like God. And the devil knows this, how this works. So he tells you over and over and over again, you're not going to pay your bills. Your kids aren't going to be okay. You're not going to be healed. Elaine, you're cancer-free, right? How much did your mind tell you that you weren't, right? I mean, the devil probably just bombarded you. You're not going to be healed. You're not going to be healed. See what the doctor said? You see those reports? He says it over and 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 over again because he thinks if I can, by repeated saying, I can get you to believe it. And if you allow that hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing to come in, that's why Jesus is like, I'm not putting up with a fig tree telling me I can't, my needs aren't going to be met. I'm not going to listen to that. For 1 second. When Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue's house, the servant there said that, I can't put up with that for 1 second. Number one, I'm not going to listen to it, and I can't let this get into Jairus' ears either. I got to speak faith. But he answered it, praise God. You can't let doubt and unbelief get in you. But what is our natural human response when times get tough? It's to curl up, to get quiet, to get within ourselves, to sulk, right? That is not what Jesus ever did. He always, always, always came out firing. Praise God. Go with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. We just got to just do it His way. Not question it. Just answer it. Hallelujah. You know, I've literally picked up my checkbook before, looked at it, and talked to it. Just said, shut up. You shut up. There will be enough money in there. Shut up. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember, I think it was back, well, I know it was way back, but it was when Pastor, I was at the Jamestown Church, and I think I did, well, I know I did. I did the junior youth group that week. I did the senior youth group that week. I did the Saturday service, did 2 Sunday services, and I had a funeral that week. And by Sunday after service, when that was over, I was shot, just tired, you know. And symptoms started to rear their ugly head in my body. Well, when people, this is what I'm talking about, people putting up with things. Yeah. Symptoms come on people's body, and we just instantly start waving the white flag. Well, I'm preparing to miss this many days of work, and this is what I'm going to feel like, and I better go to the store, and I'm getting things prepped. We just lay down and take it because the symptoms are talking. And I stopped in the middle of the Jamestown Church parking lot, as people are leaving, so there's people behind me, I put my truck into park. Well, how did I put it? It was a stick shift, so I think I put it in neutral and kept my foot on the brake. I can't remember what I did, but I did something to keep that thing from rolling backwards. And I put my mirror down, and I looked at myself. And I said, body, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're the heel of the Lord. Jesus bore my infirmities on the tree. Spoke to that. I mean, I started to feel the symptoms of, cold chills and just, all those things, back of the throat, stuff like that. And I spoke. I said, no, you don't. I started speaking the word to it. And I'd start driving down the road. And it would talk. Instead of put my vehicle parked, I'd just look up in the mirror and say, no, you don't, body. No, you don't. Went home, stood in front of a full-length mirror. No, you don't, body. I call you healed. All the symptoms went away. Within that night, all symptoms went away. Where normally I've been, where times you just take it and 3-4 days you're laid up.
Come on.
It's the truth. We put up with things. But Luke chapter 4, this right here is our guideline. Because we know how the devil's going to attack you through thoughts, through circumstances, through other people. It says Jesus, now we're going to look at a few things from this and then we'll shut it down. But anyway, Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. In verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. If you therefore will worship me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him up to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame about him throughout all the region round about. Now this is what I want you to see, a few things here. Number one, the recipe to get the devil off your back is right in these verses.
Yeah.
Amen? Now, remember what the devil likes to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says that he tries to get us in a stronghold through thoughts, through exalting things against the knowledge of God. And he's trying to get you in a place where you're believing those things, right? The doubt, the unbelief, the lack and everything. And he'll just keep saying and saying and saying and saying. And so we see him doing the same thing to Jesus here. And this is just one day. One moment. This is a 5-minute exchange. In a 40-day test. The Bible just gives us a little glimpse of that 40-day test, but we know how he responded every single time.
That's right.
Amen. The recipe to get the devil off your back is to respond the right way, which is with the Word.
Amen.
So many people just hear and hear from the devil and think on it. They're told things. And that is not how you are victorious. You're victorious whenever he speaks, you say something back. That's how you get to be in victory land. Amen. It's true. Say, it seems repetitive. Yeah, it is, because he's repetitive. And so we got to be repetitive with our faith. Now, here's the thing that would be nice. And I'll tell the story that I told in South Dayton, but it would be nice just to get the devil to shut up.
Yeah.
That'd be great. Jesus ended up getting him to shut up for a season. We can get him to shut up for a season. He's going to keep coming back. But I found this, that the more active I am in my talking, the less active he is up here.
Yeah.
And it's just the truth. The quieter I am, the louder he is. And there's a reason for that. See, he was going to test Jesus, but Jesus kept coming back with the right thing, and eventually he's like, I'm just done here. And it would be nice if the devil just didn't do anything to us at all, but he knows this is how I'm going to get him. I told a story about the time I was riding to church with Abby. Well, the whole family, we were coming out here. I'll just give you an example. Yesterday I watched her. Caleb was at karate, so I was watching Abby, just her and I hanging out. Love that time with her, just absolutely love it. But I feel like she didn't come up for air one time. I mean, I almost got my phone out to record it, to play it for everyone, because it's literally, it's just rapid fire. She just can keep talking and talking. And there's times when she doesn't even know what to say. She'll say my name just to keep talking, and then I'll say yes, and then she doesn't know what to say because there was nothing else to say, but she just wants to keep it going, and it's just nonstop. Well, this happened one time in the vehicle on the way to church here. And from my house to here is about an hour. From my house to 86, to get on 86 at the Jamestown exit, it's 10 to 15 minutes depending on traffic in Jamestown. And I'm not kidding you. We get in the vehicle, and Abby's in the back seat, and she starts. And we go through into Jamestown, starting to get on the main street, we go up the hill, and she has not stopped talking. I mean, not, I'm not kidding. Not stopped talking. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, a whole ride to Allegheny. And I always make jokes with them, like Caleb will be like, when's the next time you guys are coming? And I'll be like, or we're coming. I'll be like, hopefully never. I hope you never come again. And because I just, and I can feel the my temperature rising right from the bottom. There's a blood starting, you know. Am I the only one? And I'm thinking the whole time, oh, just be nice if she'd stop. Just be nice if she would stop. And we get to the exit to go off by Bob Evans there to get on the throughway, and she still has not stopped. The whole way she's doing this. And I kept thinking to myself, why won't she stop? I wish she would just stop. This is not a peaceful way to live. It sure would be nice if she was quiet. And then I had a light bulb moment. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Some people actually have said, you know, I think he's a fry short of a Happy Meal. You ever heard that statement before? A little slow naturally sometimes, you know. It takes me a little bit of time and at times. And she, finally I had a light bulb moment. Wait a minute, I'm her dad. I have authority over her. And I just put the mirror down. Abby, you have to stop right now. Stop it right now. I don't care if you talk, but number one, your decibel level has to go down, and you got to breathe. There's got to be some spaces in time where I don't hear you in this. Daddy's got to preach tonight, and it's not going to be good if you keep doing this. And it fixed the problem. But it wasn't going to stop until I did something about it. The devil would have never stopped against Jesus had Jesus not done the right thing about him. Well, I should like to get the devil off my back when I'm laying there in the middle of the night. Well, he's just not going to stop. Well, driving to work or look at paying my bills, I sure would like to get that off of all those thoughts and my checkbook talking to me. They're not going to stop. They will not stop. The devil will not stop. He is so persistent. He's on the prowl all the time looking to devour. How does he look to devour? Through deception. How? Through seducing, through talking, through circumstances, through saying things. Try to get your faith for the wrong things. Try to build up a stronghold in you. You know, there's an oak tree on one of the turkey properties I hunt in Jamestown, and this thing should be in a magazine. It looks like one of those redwoods that you see out in California. The thing is, I mean, humongous, but you know it's been there forever. And the removal of that tree would not be an easy thing. But there was a time when that tree was just a little sprout out of the ground. And someone could have come right over to it and plucked it right out of the ground. But see, what happened was water kept hitting it, sunlight kept hitting it, the heat, you know, all the right the climate and everything, and the thing started taking root into the ground. If that thing were to tip over, it's amazing to me when you see a tree tip over, like, wow, that's what was under the ground? No wonder these things can stand in the wind and the rain and the storm, and they can stand there and not fall over. And I can imagine the root system in this tree, but at one point it was so easy to pluck out of the ground. Now, I can't push it over. All of us together couldn't push it over. It would take huge equipment. A chainsaw wouldn't be able to take that tree down. An axe wouldn't be able to take that tree down. You have to get huge, heavy equipment in there. Why? Time after time of watering, 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 watering. What's my point? When the devil's talking to you, it enters in like a seed. But the seed's looking to take root in the form of a strong hold. And see what Jesus was trying to do with Jairus is he's saying, I can't let a stronghold of doubt grow in you. I'm going to pluck that right out. As soon as Jesus heard it, he plucked it right out. When the tree said, you're not going to eat today, Jesus plucked that doubt and unbelief right out. But see, what we do, we get a thought and it lines up with something in the natural and we entertain it. How do we entertain it? We lay in bed and think about it. Well, this could happen. Well, that could happen. You get a diagnosis, something going on with your kids, something going on with your finances, and we sit there and lay there and think about it, and the devil tells us thoughts, and we think on those thoughts, and then we get it worse, and we get into imagination phase. And what's happening, and we don't realize it, is there's roots that are grabbing and taking hold of. And what was, you think about David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the lady that David had the inappropriate relationship with, and ended up having a child with. But remember how it all started? David saw her bathing on the rooftop. Well, how many of you know thoughts came in? Thoughts that weren't dealt with, right? He kept meditating on the wrong thoughts, to where the roots started to grow and grow and grow and take, to the point where it became a stronghold. And when it becomes a stronghold, you are whipped. You will then carry out that which the devil wants when he can get you into a stronghold. But it just started with, and he should have answered it with, no, that she's not mine. That's not for me to look at. That's wrong. And renewed his mind. And every time a thought come, cast it down. Pluck it out. Pluck it out. Pluck it out. But the thoughts came and he laid there and thought about her. Yeah. That's how the devil works. He'll tell you about your kids over and over and over. Tell you about your money. Tell you about your body. Tell you about your job. Tell you about you're going to lose this over and over and over again. And we sit there and think on it and imagine it. We don't understand. Realize doubts rising up in us. There's not a birth of faith, but there's a birth of doubt in there. And roots are being taken hold of. And latching on to things. And then he's got us. And Jesus showed us. As soon as the devil opens his mouth, as soon as a circumstance opens its mouth, that's against what the flow of what I should have is, I'm going to speak to it. And the speaking, it's the plucking it out. Amen. Amen. Jesus, number one, responded with the word. That's how you get the devil off your back. You respond with the word. When Daddy opened his mouth to Abby, her mouth closed. Wishing it away was not going to happen. Amen? The second thing I want you to see, because we see Jesus was victorious here, is found in verse 1. Jesus being full of the world. Jesus being full of carnality and entertainment and... See, if you want results like Jesus, it's not just about opening your mouth. Yeah. One of the reasons he was able to open his mouth all the time was because he lived a full life. Yeah. There was a lot in him that needed to come out. Yeah. Full of God. And when the devil pressed on him, God came out. Right. See, when somebody is cut off in traffic and they start saying things that shouldn't, you know what they're full of. Why? They got pushed on and that was what came out of them. Yeah. Amen. Amen. It's true. That's right. When circumstances rear their ugly head and people start saying, oh my God, what am I going to do? We know what you're full of.
Right. Yeah, that's so good.
Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If there's love in here, love's coming out. If there's faith in here, faith's coming out. If there's fear in here, fear's coming out.
Yeah.
It's the truth. Jesus lived so full of God that as soon as opposition started to push against him, God came out of him. Why is that important? Because God is all powerful. God has never been defeated. God is the answer.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
It would do you good to start taking... See, we take so much stock in our own lives, don't we, in certain areas. We make sure we're fed. We might go to the gym to work out, take care of ourselves. We make sure we're comfortable, right? We go to all these different lengths in our lives to make things good, and we neglect the most important thing that we can watch out for ourselves, our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives get put off to the side, and if we get to it once a week in a service, that's good. when that is the realm we rule and reign from. That is the realm we are victorious from, and that's the realm that gets no attention. The example I always use is your spirit man is like just, you know, because your spirit man gets maybe, not with us, you know, I'm believing this with this church, but I mean in general, with people come to church once a week, you know, and it's like a snack for their spirit. And that's the only meal their spirit gets. And their spirit man, they're not full. They're full of the world. Which the world's run by the devil. So when you're full of the world, you're full of defeat.
That's right.
You're full of a loser.
Yeah.
He's a failure. You're full of failure when you're full of the world.
Right.
And people don't take time to tank up and pray in tongues. They don't take time to feed on the Word of God.
Come on.
And then why? What does it say when you pray in tongues? You're built up.
That's right.
When you go to the gym, what do you do to your muscles? You're building them up.
Yeah.
When you eat the right food, you're nourishing your body, the Word of God. People neglect building up time in the gym through tongues and through the nutrition. Because how many of you know when you're working out, it's not just if you're working out but not eating right. Or if you're eating right but not working out, you're not necessarily getting stronger and building up. So there's both. Well, the building up part is praying in tongues. The nutrition part's the feeding on the Word. And people aren't doing that. And they're stepping into an arena. You do realize this world is a big, humongous boxing ring. And our opponent is in there, that ring, every single day, throwing shots at us. Shots through thoughts, shots through influencing others, shots through symptoms, shots through circumstances. And how we respond, when a fighter gets into a ring and starts getting punched, what makes all the difference to the world is how do they respond. And how we respond is what makes the difference. Because Jesus was being attacked here, and the way he was victorious was based on his response. But his response started by stepping into the ring full.
Amen.
And we step out every day. When our love walk depends on our faith, we're so easily rubbed the wrong way with our spouses, with friends, with family, with bosses, co-workers, fellow church people, and we get rubbed the wrong way and we lash out and it cancels out our faith, but we step out. Why? We weren't full. An unexpected bill comes in the mail and our response needs to be faith, but because we've not built up, our response is fear and worry, and that's a failure response. We don't take the time to fill up. You know why they have spaces in time between boxing matches and MMA fights? It's so the fighter can train and prepare to get into the ring. Can you imagine if there was a fight scheduled for 6 months down the road and one fighter's eating the right foods and training right and the other fighter is not training at all and barely eating just enough to survive to the point of anorexic stage? That anorexic fighter would step into the ring and it would take not very much for the strong one to knock them out. Faith works by love, right? That's what it says. Without love, your faith isn't working. And all the devil has to just simply do. Well, I'll tell myself before I say this. I remember going to my pastor one time and telling him, Pastor, every time I go to pray, it's like that's when it seems like all, you know, I get all these thoughts and my flesh starts acting up. And Pastor Michael said, what do you do during that time? This was years ago. I said, I stop praying. And he starts hitting his knee laughing. He's like, that's all the devil's got to do, huh? All the devil's got to do to a lot of Christians is just influence a person the wrong way to speak wrong to somebody. Instead of being like Jesus, water off a duck's back, we lash out, bam, faith canceled. Love walk violated. It's the truth. But why is that? Because we're not full. And a not prepared, malnourished boxer that steps in against a prepared, the devil's prepared every single day to do what he does. He's so good at what he does. He's a good stealer, a good killer, and a good destroyer. And no anorexic Christian is going to stand up against him. Just like you put any anorexic fighter in the ring against Well, here, look at it this way. We should beat him every time we have the victory. You know, dare to say you could put a lot of people that would have no chance in a normal fight, but you put them in a ring against somebody that's anorexic, that if they weren't anorexic would pound them, and malnourished, and they're going to have trouble. That one that should win is going to have trouble.
Yeah.
And it doesn't take very much. The energy. But we're not full. We're not full. You say, I'm tired of dealing with this frustration and this anger problem. Live full.
That's right.
I'm just telling you your answer.
So good.
Jesus wasn't an angry man. Why? He's full of God.
Yeah.
I just wish I could get rid of this lust problem. Live full.
Yes.
I wish I just had more faith in the area of finances and live full. Wish I wasn't always afraid. Live full. Live full. Amen. Get full of God.
Yes.
Just get full of God. It started. The victory started before he got in the ring. How? He stepped in full. Praise God. Number three, we notice this with Jesus. When each time, he answered specifically to the problem. Amen. He answered specifically. The devil came, you know, and talked to him about turning the stones into bread. Jesus didn't respond with, my God should supply all my needs.
No.
Jesus didn't respond with, now remember what we're saying, because we don't even have to think of the why. We could get into the whys, but we don't even have to. Like, when I see the Amish doing certain things, I don't even have to ask why. I just look at the deer on the wall.
Right.
I'm just going to start doing what they're doing.
Yeah.
Oh, that's how they do it? Okay, I'll do that. And it works. Jesus is victorious. We see every time, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, then the devil says, fall down and worship me. What's Jesus' response? It's written, I'm only to worship God.
That's right.
Right? Jump off a cliff, angels will get you. Jesus responds specifically with the word. It's written, you shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Right.
What's he telling us? That specific attacks require specific responses.
Yes.
Now, I believe we could get into the whys and it would be a faith thing. That people that can't respond, I say it this way, people come to me and say, I'm believing for my healing. Well, faith only comes from what source? The Word. Faith cometh from the Word. Doesn't come through prayer. Doesn't come through church attendance from walking through the door. You can get faith in church by hearing the Word. But faith comes by hearing the Word. And people say, I'm believing for healing, okay? Well, that means they're saying, I'm in faith for my healing.
Yeah.
Well, if you're in faith for your healing, it came from a source.
Yeah.
And I'll say to them, wonderful, what scriptures you standing on?
Yeah.
Well, I heard you talk about how it's God's will for us to be healed. No, you're not in faith. I'm believing for my prosperity. I'm believing for my kids. I'm believing for a spouse. I'm believing for a baby. I'm believing for my job. I'm believing for this. Oh, wonderful, it's great. What was the source? Where did that belief come from? What scriptures are you standing on? And I believe when Jesus is responding specifically, he's showing, I have faith in that area. I know the word in that area. Amen. And when the devil attacks you, you might not know the word right away, but get in the word and get filled and respond specifically. Why? That's what the master did. He responded specifically. Amen. You're going through a physical problem. Start quoting worship scriptures or quote what the Bible says about healing. Praise God.
Yes.
That's what he did.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And last but not least, I love this. He never let the devil have the last word. You know why? They that get the last word are the ones that are in authority. That's why, you know, I'm not trying to be funny or dramatic. My children never have the last word. You say never, never. Never do they get the last word in. Why? If they get the last word in and it goes unchecked, I just sowed into them that they have the power and the authority to tell me how it's going to go.
Right.
That's backwards.
That's right.
It's backwards. I'm amazed at some of the things children say out here in the stores that go unchecked. And I think, oh my gosh, you just empowered your child to have authority over you, to think that they can speak to you that way. Jesus never let the one that he had authority over have the last word. Yeah. I want to, this is on my heart to go here. Go to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. I preached this message, well, sort of. We went into some different things with Jairus here tonight that I didn't last Wednesday, but this didn't come up, but I need to say this. Maybe it's someone here, someone listening on a live stream, someone you know that needs to know this. Look what it says in Ephesians 6. Now, are you ready for this, parents?
Yes. Come on.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God's command is that children are to obey their parents. Now, hang with me here for a second. Go to verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Go to verse 3. What's the promise? God says if the children will honor their mother and their father, that it will be well with them and they'll live long on the earth.
Yeah.
Now, what does that have to do with parents? He's talking about the kids. Now, it has everything to do with the parents.
Yeah.
Children don't come out honorable.
That's right.
Children aren't naturally honorable.
Right.
Children aren't naturally obedient.
Right.
Moms, dads, caregivers, whoever's listening to this message right now, live stream now in the future in this room, you are doing your children a disservice. To let them be disobedient and to let them be dishonorable to you ever, because the Bible says if they're obedient and honorable, it'll be well with them and they'll live long on the earth. If you want that for your kids, you'll put them in their place. God, the ultimate father, does what? Chastens and corrects us. Rebukes us. Why? He loves us. That's what Hebrews tells us. He loves us. And when I watch these people that allow their children to mouth off, to have an attitude, it's never allowed mouth. Does it ever happen? Sure does. But it gets shut down right away. Oh, it happens. My kids are just as dishonorable as any kid. They're just as disobedient. They have kid running through them. Amen. They have kid running through them. You know, I talk about Caleb because he's so easy, you know. But the other day, this is so hilarious. It was Sunday night, so I'm getting ready to go to the Reverend Law meeting. And Caleb had to do his homework, but he also needed to help Abby. And he just started to get huffy and puffy with an attitude about it. And just face was getting red, you know. this is the funniest. He's like, but NASCAR's on. My kid doesn't even like NASCAR. He's just using an example. And so he's getting a word and he's showing attitude in his flesh, in his body. And I'm getting ready to walk out the door. I said, you better get a grip right now, buddy. I said, and I'm telling your mother right now, if it doesn't change the moment I walk out of this door, she has the permission to put you to bed any time she wants to. I don't care how early it is. And he hates going to bed. But why am I? I'm not going to let him, when he's told to help his sister, told to do his homework. You know what the appropriate response is? Yes, sir. I don't make my kids call me sir, but you understand what I'm saying. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. You help your sister. Okay, Mom. Okay, Dad. With a smile.
Yes.
With a good attitude.
Yes.
Why? It's called honor.
Right.
Honor your mother and your father. It's not honorable to get an attitude problem.
That's right.
It's not honorable to you make something for your children. Well, I don't want that. That's dishonorable. You better deal with that. Say, oh, that's just little. No. You're breeding and sowing into dishonor.
Yes.
When your children think that they can say things back to you and tell you how it's going to go, there is a disorder in your home that's been built up for years.
Yeah.
And it needs to be put to stop. Why? You know why I want my kids to be honorable? Because I want to be well with them.
Yeah.
You know, I want my kids to obey me and be obedient because God says it's right for them to do so. It's not because I want to be a dictator.
Right.
I mean, it might come off and sound like, wow. No, you know, my kids love being around me.
Yeah.
I mean, they are like, Caleb is obsessed with me, and I get on him so much. just get on him so much. Why? I'm trying to raise a young, honorable man. Because if they won't obey me, they won't obey him. It's the truth. It's the truth. And so when I come off and I say things like, my kids never get the last word. My kids never storm off. They never do. If they do, they never do. I should say they never do and it goes unchecked. Yeah. Ever. Yeah. They storm off. They slam doors. They get mad. They say things. They have the wrong attitude, the wrong tone of voice. But it never one time, and this I can say it from the pulpit with clear conscience, it never goes unchecked. Because why would I let them think they can talk to me or act like that? They are only here because of me. And I make sure they know that. And I make sure they know I own you. Caleb always said, yeah, but this is mine, Dad. I went to the store and used my own money. I said, you don't have any money. You don't have your own money. Every toy you have, it's mine. Every piece. Yeah, but and he'll say this. He'll say, yeah, but my underwear aren't yours. I'll say, oh yeah, no, even your underwear, they're mine. Everything, you don't have anything. It's all mine. Why? I'm just trying to put him in his place, in our house, where we're at in authority here. I'm way up here, you're way down here. You have no vote, you have no say. Amen. Now if I ask them things, then they can give their opinion. Amen. But this, maybe I should show this every time I preach on this, because I think it sounds like I'm a tyrant and like I'm trying to hurt my kids. No, I'm trying to. I'll say this. When my kids were younger, and we'd see Pastor Michael, and Pastor Michael would say something, and they don't talk to Pastor Michael, unacceptable. Yeah. You say hello to Pastor Michael. You talk to Pastor Michael. You look him in the eye, and you say hi. I see all the time. Kids come up, I'll go up to the kids, say hi. No word out of their mouth. Parents don't say anything. It's dishonor. I don't ever, my children, a stranger says something, or you know, someone says something, an elder says something to them, you will respond back to them.
That's right.
Teaching them honor.
That's right.
It's dishonorable to not say anything. Someone says something to you, you know, Abby at times, someone will say something to her, and she'll just, no, you say thank you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, you look so pretty today, Abby. And she'll just get, no, you say thank you to them.
Yeah.
Say, oh, that's just, no, it's called honor. It's called,
yeah.
It's called molding my children. Not to be little monsters when they grow up. And dishonorable snots that when they're older in school, they're the ones making fun of people and picking on people and being dishonorable. No. They're going to be right and do things right, praise God. But it takes time. But that's why we do it. We train them. The Bible says to train your children. Train them. Train them. There's training. Training is over and over and over and over and over again, praise God. You're doing them a disservice. You think, well, I'm supposed to be buddies. No, you're not. You're supposed to be their trainer. You're not supposed to, I know we're stuck here for a second, but it is to your children's benefit that you step up and lay down the law. I mean, it'd be wise to sit them down. If this is bears witness to anyone in here on live stream, sit them down and point out the Bible. The Bible tells me that you're to be honorable and obey me. And that it's right, and that it's good for you, because it'll make life well for you, is what the Bible says. So, things how they've been up to this point will be no more.
Amen.
You will not talk back to me. You will not storm off. You will not have your own way. You will not this and that, and I will correct it, and there will be consequences.
Right.
It'd be wise to tell them and show them. And I love my children. I say, buddy, I'm doing. I want this to be well. I want things to be good for you.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. But Jesus with the devil, never let him have the last word. Last word wins. He made sure to always say, right, he was in authority. The one in authority, right? I would use this on Sunday. Imagine a private mouthing off to a general. You say, oh, that seems ridiculous. Yeah, but little kids mouth off to their parents, and that's the same divide. Same divide, a little 5, 6, 7-year-old kid mouthing off to their parents and their parents just taking it or letting them. It's the same thing as a general letting a private mouth off to him and not putting that private in his place. You know why Jesus got the last word in? Because the devil's a private and he's a general. And privates don't speak that way to the general. They don't have a say. They don't get their last words in. No. The general's going to get his last word in and going to thump some skulls by doing so. Praise God. And every time that Jesus opened his mouth with the word, the sword came out and started thumping the devil's skull with it. And eventually the devil got sick of getting thumped with it. Just the same way your kids will get in line because they'll get sick of being punished. They'll get sick of having to go to their room. They'll get sick of having to have stuff taken away from them. If you will keep at it and keep at it and keep at it, you will break them down. It might not happen overnight. They'll kick and scream and kick and scream. And a lot of times the kicking and screaming is what gets the parents to back off. No, the kicking and screaming makes me come down harder. Not going to get me to back off. And when the devil keeps talking, that's when we get louder and louder and louder. And we break him down, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm stirred up now. Wow, praise God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word tonight. We're helped. Our families are helped. Our lives are helped. Our finances are helped. Our bodies are helped tonight. You know, I always call it trash talking the devil. Trash talk the devil. He starts talking to you. Start talking back to him. Start telling him where he's going to end up. Start telling him where he's going to spend his life. He calls you a failure and a loser. Say, no, no, no. You're the biggest failure there ever was. You were in the presence of God and missed it. I mean, you saw him face to face and you still failed. You are going to spend eternity burning and wishing you never had done what you had done. Hell's not going to be fun for the devil, just so you know. That's not a big party down there, and he's the head of the party, and he's the MC. No, no, no. He's going to be in torments down there. I like to let him know that. He talks to you about your body. I talk to him about the word and Jesus taking my sickness. Yeah, well, but what about the pain? So what about the pain? I'm healed of the Lord. The pain will leave my body. Just like Jesus spoke to the tree, I speak to my body. Yes. Well, what about your finances? And your finances are this and that. Well, why don't you tell them what the word says about the finances? My God will meet all my needs. Money's coming to me. I'm a money magnet. Increase comes. Prosperity comes. Tracks me down. Goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Start just nailing them. Praise God. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you and glorify you. We know everybody's born again in here. We're just so grateful for you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being our example. I think I'm so thankful for the word. You know, I wouldn't know how to parent and have honorable children without the word. This is not me. This is you. I wouldn't know how to believe for money without you. Who cares about my testimony? My testimony is not about me. It's about you and what you gave me the word so I could do it. My healing testimony, my appendix, that's not about me and my faith. It's about you and the word. Without you and the word, I never could have a healing testimony. So Lord, you be magnified. You be lifted up in this place. You are our answer. You are our help. We worship you. Let's stand up and worship him together. I mean worship him. Eyes on him and just worship him. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Pastor Nancy Dufresne spanked her 18-year-old son one time.
Amen.
And if I remember right, she put him right over her knee. Well, for that to happen, number one, a culture of honor was built up because no doubt an 18-year-old could have got past his mom. Yeah. But number two, we see how she responded to things. And you know what? Now she has two children that are serving with her in the ministry.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It's the truth. I don't know why I felt the need to say that, but I did. That came up out of my heart.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. The devil can't have our children. Yeah, yep, yep. And the world's ways and the media and the news and opinions and parenting groups and textbooks will tell you that you're crazy. Tell you that you're the wrong one and get you to try to back off and say, that's extreme, that's extreme. No, it's extreme blessing is what it is. Praise God. Just stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Yep, stick with the Bible. We praise you, Father. We magnify you. Now, I already told you that my kids have their moments. And they do. But they also know what honor is. And it's funny, we'll be somewhere and we'll hear a kid mouthing off and do something, and the look on my kids' faces, they just can't even believe that that's happening. Yeah. Why? Because they've around a culture of honor now. It's being instilled in them. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. God's trying to help you, bring you up higher. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've given us tonight. We praise you. We bless you and magnify you. Bless everyone as they go tonight. Angels, go forth. Bear us up in your hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. No evil befall us. No plague come near our dwelling. We thank you for safety going home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I love all you. Appreciate all of you. You're dismissed. Praise God.